This Sunday is the Sunday that we in our church calendar call Trinity Sunday. And it's a unique Sunday because it's one of the few that's about a church doctrine as opposed to marking an event. Like last week, we marked the coming of the Holy Spirit. This week, we talk about Trinity Sunday where we proclaim the triune God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One in three and three in one. Now, the idea of the celebration of Trinity Sunday began among Western Christians back in the 10th century, and I'm using some information here from the Book of Worship to help us understand. And it developed slowly, and really it's all about this what we would call the unfathomable mystery of who God is, as it being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's the day we bring praise to the one God, eternal and incomprehensible. Trinity Sunday, in some sense, is actually brings together all that we've celebrated over the past months. Our liturgical calendar begins at Christmas with Advent and moves through each season. And you know, about that time as we celebrate Christmas and then Epiphany into January, where we celebrate God's taking on flesh, moving into the neighborhood and dwelling amongst us as the person of Jesus Christ. And then in the spring, we get to Easter, where we celebrate Jesus' death and his resurrection and what that means for us. And then as we did last week, we celebrate Pentecost, where we celebrate the third person, God the Holy Spirit, becoming our helper, our friend, our guide, our teacher, as we're leaning into this series currently on the Holy Spirit. And so it's sort of a fitting transition, if you will, the part of the year that we call the ordinary time, where we just go Sunday by Sunday, and we watch the work of God amongst us as it unfolds in a more general and just regular sort of way. The triune God is the basis of all that we have to do as Christians. It's in the name of the triune God that we baptize. And as the baptized ones, we bear the name of the triune God in our very being as men and women. We are of the family of the triune God. We affirm this in the reciting of the creeds, where we say what we believe. And so our discipleship is rooted in the mighty acts of this triune God, who is active and is still redeeming the world. The triune God is the basis of all our prayers. We pray to the God the Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Trinity holds a central place in our faith. And so in celebrating Trinity Sunday, we remember that every Lord's Day is consecrated to the triune God. On the first day of the week, God began creation. On the first day of the week, God raised Jesus from the dead, from the grave. And it was on the first day of the week that the Holy Spirit descended on the newborn church. And so every Sunday is special, and every Sunday is a day that we celebrate the good work of the Holy Trinity in our lives. Let's use the Apostles' Creed as a response to affirm the doctrine of the Trinity in our lives.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
This is week two of our message series called Dunamis, Encountering the Power of the Holy Spirit. And this series is all about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit acts and how he works and how he moves in our lives. Last week, as we began this series on Pentecost, we talked about the icon of wind about how the Holy Spirit moves and is present in our lives. Just like wind, the Holy Spirit comes gently to bring comfort, like a breeze. And the Holy Spirit can also come with power, like a tornado. This week, we're going to use the icon of water to talk about how the practice of the Holy Spirit can be encountered. In our daily lives, like wind, water is something that's elemental and essential. Over time, water from rivers erodes things and creates canyons, like the Grand Canyon. The Holy Spirit is an essential part of our daily life as we follow Jesus. The issue is, though, that many Christians don't walk or operate in the power of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Just like water is essential for daily life, the Holy Spirit is an essential part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This power of the Holy Spirit comes about through an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Now, the water of the Holy Spirit takes the clearest form in Scripture as what is commonly known as baptism of the Holy Spirit. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is what brings about an initial encounter with the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to look at the words of Jesus right before Pentecost as he prophesies about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." What follows in Acts chapter 2 is one of the most amazing encounters with the power of the Holy Spirit that we find recorded in the Bible. Since Jesus prophesies about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's much that we can learn from what happens at Pentecost as to what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. The Holy Spirit brings power at Pentecost in an unexpected and miraculous kind of way. And we're going to talk more about what actually happened there next week. But the Holy Spirit not only showed up like a mighty wind, but the Holy Spirit, it says there in verse 4, filled all those gathered in this place. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, as prophesied by Jesus a couple of verses previously in Acts chapter 1, involves a filling up of those present with the power of the Holy Spirit. This power brings about something that had not previously been experienced. As Christians, we're taught by Jesus' example to be baptized. This baptism is a water baptism, and it takes many forms. God's people practiced circumcision as a way to mark, literally, an inward action with this outward sign. And for us as New Testament Christians, we believe that baptism is a similar kind of marking. Baptism, we say, is an outward sign of an inward action. And I want to be clear, it's not that the water removes sin, but it is God who breaks the power of canceled sin. This reality of being able to forgive sin is brought about what Jesus did for us on the cross through his sacrifice. And then in the Great Commission, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, he gives them the instructions on how they should teach and baptize others. And Jesus says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The truth is that when each of us are saved, which is what we celebrate by the sacrament of baptism, not only do we receive the forgiveness of God and the love of Jesus, but we also receive the Holy Spirit. We receive each member of God, each part of the Trinity, at baptism, just as Jesus instructed his disciples to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so too do we receive the presence and the love and the power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at salvation. If it's true that we each receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, then the question is, why are so many followers of Jesus either A, confused by the Holy Spirit, or B, not living in the power of the Holy Spirit? To explain how it's possible that so many followers of Jesus are not experiencing the true power of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, let me offer you a little bit of an object lesson that maybe can help. When we invite Jesus into our lives by confessing that Jesus is Lord and believing that God raised Jesus from the dead, his resurrection, we are saved from our sins. And it's at that moment that the reality of God's love overtakes our lives and cleans us, making us whiter than snow, much like milk. Now think about that. Think about the cleansing from sin as being much like this milk. Milk is good for us. It has calcium and has other important nutrients for our health. The life that Jesus brings us as we are cleansed from sin is good too, right? But there's something missing. And let me see. Not only at salvation does Jesus come into our hearts, but the Holy Spirit is invited in too. Take a look at the glass now. You could say that the chocolate syrup is technically now inside the milk, right? You can see it there at the bottom. But is this now chocolate milk? No. But what it takes is a stirring up, if you will. See, it's not until the milk and the syrup are stirred up that this becomes chocolate milk. I want to suggest the same is true in our lives as followers of Jesus. We receive the Holy Spirit at our point of salvation. And it's not until the Holy Spirit gets stirred up, if you will, in our lives that we can experience the gifts of power, love, and a sound mind. So the whole idea is stir it up. Now, most of us know, especially in the last season we've been in, what it means to get all stirred up. There's all sorts of things that push us around, right, in our emotions. Our students experience this. You know that feeling that you get right before a game or a performance or when all your teammates are gathered, the hype that's there, so you encourage each other. And usually a coach or maybe the senior player offers some word of inspiration or a chant that gets everybody really all ready to perform. You see, getting stirred up is that feeling you have when anything seems possible, even winning or performing beyond your natural ability. The energy that comes in those moments of getting stirred up is a similar feeling to what it means to stir up the Holy Spirit. Unlike the false hype of empty emotionalism, the stirring up of the Holy Spirit lasts and gives us incredible energy. And that energy is to help us do the task that's in front of us as Christ followers. The truth of what I just demonstrated comes from Paul's instructions to Timothy. He says what? Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, by stirring up the Holy Spirit, we will begin to encounter the power of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. The chocolate milk being stirred helps us to be reminded to keep stirring it up as we go about our daily walk with Jesus. Getting stirred up means that anything is possible with and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, instead of saying stir it up, some translations of the scripture actually say fan into flame. Similar to what it means to stir something up, like the chocolate milk, fanning something into a flame requires us to get the embers of our soul and move them around in such a way that we are set on fire for God. I mean, think about it, a campfire that's burned out overnight. Typically, you can actually reignite that same fire in the morning by stirring around the embers and putting a little dry wood back on top. This is another great example of what Paul is saying here to Timothy. To put it simply, you have received the faith passed on to you by your family. Now stir up that ember-like faith into a full-on brush fire of the Holy Spirit power. As we close this message, I'd like to offer some practical ways in which you can begin an encounter with the Holy Spirit. One thing to keep in mind is that the Holy Spirit does not move or act based on force or coercion. What that means is that the Holy Spirit shows up where the Holy Spirit chooses to show up. The Holy Spirit gives gifts as the Holy Spirit chooses. The principle is revealed here in Scripture. Remember that from last week, one of the images that is often used for the Holy Spirit is the Bible as wind. And John says this, that the wind blows wherever it wants. The Holy Spirit chooses what the Holy Spirit does. While there cannot be any sort of formula to make the Holy Spirit appear, there are some general steps and principles you can take to begin to encounter and meet the Holy Spirit as a person in your own life. And I want to suggest a path that you can choose to commit to in the week ahead as you would seek to find the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your own life. It begins first with ask. Pray and ask God to make the Holy Spirit prominent in your life. Literally start there, just like the last series talking about blessing our neighbors. The same thing, it begins with prayer. Because Jesus says what? Ask the Spirit to be present and ask God to help you be aware of the presence of the Spirit. Jesus says in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Then the second thing is to read. Read the Bible each day to see how Scripture describes the Holy Spirit. I mean, one of the easiest ways to start would be to go back and read through Acts chapter 1 and 2. Since this Scripture is where the Holy Spirit first appears in the New Testament, commit to reading a couple of verses of chapter from Acts 1 and 2 each day this week. The Holy Spirit will speak through your reading of Scripture. Paul says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Finally, it's step out. As you ask the Holy Spirit to show up in power and begin to read Scripture about the Holy Spirit, step out in faith. Dare to believe and dare to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. The key is to believe that the Holy Spirit would show up and keep bringing power into your life. See, Paul also says, we walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5. So if you ask God to send the Holy Spirit to show up in your life, and then actually live as if you believe that prayer, you have nothing to lose by asking and everything to gain. So my encouragement is to try it. Ask, read, and then step out in faith. Let's pray.